Every now and then when I need a good laugh, or actually I'm looking for a sermon illustration, I'll go to the PETA website. Anybody heard of PETA? People for Ethical Treatment of Animals. Now these folks love animals. They worship animals. It's amazing how into animals they are. If you go to their website right now, you'll notice a very hot action item on their plate. Stop federal legislation requiring airlines to treat animals as perishables. That's the biggie. That's what they're really concerned about right now. Lots of energy directed towards that. I wish we had energy like that directed towards protecting the people, the little babies in the wombs like that. You go onto that same website and they have an article. The title of the article is, "Is your animal ready for disaster?" And no joke, it's got a picture of a German shepherd with a gas mask on. Like, you're not ready to face the biochemical war until you have a gas mask for Fido. And they have all sorts of different suggestions on how you're to prepare your house and ready your animal for disaster. Now listen, I love animals. I was happy when Lassie came home. I saw the movie. I love Benji. I cried for old Yeller. But some people get out of control. They get carried away with it. And you know, throughout history, throughout the ages, there have been people who have gotten carried away with creation rather than the Creator. There are even people throughout history who have made idols and false gods out of created things rather than the God who created all things. And that's tragic because the Bible tells us that creation is supposed to display the glory of God. It's God displaying who He is through His creation, through His nature. You just look at nature and you say, wow, God's awesome. He's powerful. But people to worship the created things. Paul said that in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God and did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools," and listen to this, "changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Now that passage describes exactly the Egyptian culture in the book of Exodus. You remember, they had some 3,000 gods. And most of their gods had a responsibility over some portion of creation. They were represented and depicted by creatures, by created things. And God isn't thrilled when a culture does that. He's not happy with that. And He wants to show Himself to be the one true God. And that's exactly what He does to the Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians had the nation of Israel in bondage. Those were God's people. God didn't want that. God sent Moses to Pharaoh with this command. "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." And remember, Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord? I don't know the Lord. And since I don't know the Lord, I'm not going to let your people go." And so God is going to send 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians to convince Pharaoh to let His people go. And in so doing, as we've talked over the last several weeks, He is judging these gods that the Egyptians worship, these gods of creation, showing Himself to be the one true God. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile River, thought it was the source of life. They believed it was the actual bloodstream of one of their gods named Osiris, the god of agriculture. So God turned it to blood. Oh, you think it's the bloodstream of a god? Well, let me turn it to blood. And it was a time when the river was overflowing, so don't have a picture of a nice, you know, river there. Just, it was gushing over blood. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Egyptians worshipped Heka, the goddess of fertility. Remember, she had the figure of a woman until you got to her head, and then it was a frog. The goddess of fertility, because frogs multiply a whole lot, I guess. And they'd worship her. And they worship frogs. And God said, oh, you like frogs, huh? And just sent so many frogs, they didn't know what to do with it. Still, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Egyptians worshipped Geb and Set, god of the earth, god of the desert. God turned that dust of the earth into lice. They worshipped a god named Uatik, depicted with the head of a fly. God sent an infestation of flies, and they weren't just the normal flies. They were the dog flies, the one that bite. Ouch. They worshipped cows. They worshipped rams. They worshipped bulls. You remember the fifth plague was a pestilence that was sent on all the livestock, killing all of them in the field. Bunch of dead gods lying around in their field. They worshipped the god of medicine like Isis, other gods. And so the next plague was to inflict them with boils on their skin, much like skin anthrax, probably, some think. Their gods couldn't do anything. They worshipped the god of agriculture, Osiris, Kunam, another god. And so in plague number 7, God sends a hailstorm, a thunderstorm on the land to destroy all the crops. And that's where we left off last week. Let's read that plague again. Look at verse 22. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Now, I think this was probably the most frightening plague, as I mentioned last week. It would have seemed like God's wrath was just being poured out. This supernatural storm, fire, hail, brimstone, destroying everything in the fields. You know, it's interesting. They had another goddess that they worshipped, and this was the goddess of the sky. Guess what her name was? No joke. Nut. Nut. Nut was the name that they gave to the goddess of the sky. Imagine that. My God's name is Nut. Would you like to meet him? Well, Nut couldn't do anything. This storm came on the land and destroyed everything. In every one of these plagues, we're watching the Egyptian gods topple. God is showing them that they're vain. He's even poking fun at them a little bit. This reminds me of the story between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Remember that story? The battle of the gods. Elijah said, hey, you set up your altar, you call on your God, the God of Baal, and have him call fire down and see what happens. I'll call on my God and we'll see what happens. And remember, the prophets of Baal went first and they cried out for hours. Elijah started poking fun at them, remember? Hey, cry out a little harder. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's out of town on a business trip. You know, it's absolutely ridiculous for us to have gods in our lives in place of the one true God. They will topple. They will be in vain. They'll prove you wrong in a time of crisis. And so you and I, even as Christians, got to guard ourselves from that, don't we? Because oftentimes you see it in how he judged the Egyptians. The very God that we're putting ahead of God will be our very undoing. A lot of the way that the Egyptians got judged in here was they just got more of their gods. Oh, you worship frog? How about a billion of them? And their God that they were worshiping became their undoing. Let's be careful. Well, this was a devastating plague. And poor Pharaoh, you know, he's had some very long days, hasn't he? This is hard for him. And I think at this point, he's a man who's tormented. I'm convinced that at this point, Pharaoh knows that God's the real God. But he's fighting against him. Even though he knows that he's fighting against the one true God. Well, look what he says. Now, he's negotiated with Moses in the past, but now check this one out. Verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. Now, doesn't that sound like genuine repentance? That sounds like true repentance. Look at the words this guy is using. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. My people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord. You know what he's saying to Moses? Plead for me. Intercede for me. And I will let you go. Now, he was using the right words, wasn't he? But was he really repenting? Well, those of us who know the story know, no, he wasn't. He was just using words. There was a great cartoon that came out in the Saturday Review of Literature, and it shows a picture of little George Washington standing next to the cherry tree that he just chopped down. And he's made his famous profession. He's admitted it. But in the cartoon, his father's standing there exasperated saying, all right, so you admit it. You always admit it. The question is, when are you going to stop doing it? That's Pharaoh. Look, true repentance requires true action, not just words. There's got to be action. There's no genuine repentance here on the part of Pharaoh. He's not broken. He's not sorry for his sin. He's sorry that he got caught. This is Pharaoh trying to get out of a hot spot, isn't it? Folks, please understand that repentance is more than words. Repentance also includes action. And there are some Christians who like to cover up bad behavior with Christianese. I repent. I've sinned. Forgive me, brother. And then they go right back to doing what they used to do. That's not genuine repentance. Listen, if the Lord is putting a searchlight on your heart, if there's something in your life that He's trying to get rid of in your life, repent of it. Do it. Repent. You know what the word means. You're walking on a road this way. Repent means to stop, turn around, and start walking the opposite way. That's what repentance is. And it's always better to repent now. Do it right away. Don't wait. Did you know repentance gets harder the longer you wait? You got to do it now. If God is getting your attention, don't be like Pharaoh and reject it. Just repent. Just turn around. There was a rabbi one day walking with his disciples, and the disciples asked him, Rabbi, when should a man repent? And the rabbi said, well, you should be sure you repent on the last day of your life. The disciples said, well, how do we know when the last day of our life is? Well, the answer to that problem is very simple. Repent now. Because nobody knows the last day of their life. It's always important to repent and do it as soon as possible. Now, Moses could have been encouraged. He's changed. Pharaoh's repented. But he knows better. Verse 29. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Moses has gotten wise to him. He knows that Pharaoh is just full of the right words when it's convenient for him. Now, the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. You know, that may seem like insignificant information, but it's kind of interesting. As I mentioned last week, a lot of people think these 10 plagues took place in 10 days, one day after the other. It's not true. They probably took place over about 9 months. And this particular plague with the barley and the flax that had just ripened was probably late January, early February. You should know that God picked these judgments, these 10 judgments, and He had the right timing for them so that they would be most devastating. The Nile River, as I mentioned earlier, overflowed in late July, early August. That's when the Nile turned to blood. In January, we see this seventh plague taking place when the barley and the flax harvest. Right when their little plants are almost ready to be picked, here comes the storm. So listen, God knows how to make His point. God knows how to get people's attention. He's got the right timing. He's got the right methods. And He knows exactly how to do it. Don't try to judge people for God. Don't. If you succeed, you won't be as successful as God could have been. If someone has wronged you, if there is a problem in your life, listen, God is perfect at getting people's attention. And He'll do it. He picks the right timing. When He's trying to get our attention, let's let Him. Right? Pharaoh didn't. Pharaoh just stays hard and obstinate. So Moses went out of the city, because watch what Pharaoh does. From Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. That wasn't true repentance. He had it in his heart all along to sin yet more, and he did. So, he's got to deal with plague number 8 now. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. This sounds like a broken record, doesn't it? Time and time again. Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son, the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. One of the things that's been interesting me in our study through this particular passage in the book of Exodus, is I've been really looking out and taking note of why God chose to judge them with 10 plagues. Why did He do it? Why didn't He just smoke Pharaoh? Just have be done with. Why did He go through this long 9-month drawn out 10 plague deal? And you know, there have been reasons for that. We've been seeing it. Number one, to show the Egyptians that He's God. Number two, to show His people, the Israelites, to assure them of His care and power. Number three, to show the ends of the earth. To reveal to the ends of the earth His power. And you know what? It worked. Rahab, 40 years later in the book of Joshua, will remember what happened in Egypt. Some 400 years later in the king time, monarchy period, people remember what happened. Well, here's another reason. That you may tell, verse 2, in the hearing of your son and your son's son, the mighty things I have done. God did this very dramatic, powerful display in Egypt to give us something to tell our kids. And to give our kids something to tell them. Their kids. That's important. Moms and dads. Adults. It is important for us to tell our kids of the wonderful and powerful, mighty acts of God. And let them know. And do that from the Bible. You know, the Ten Commandments is a great story, isn't it? How many of you remember it the first time you saw it? Or heard, I'm saying saw it. See, the first time I saw it was with Charlton Heston. Remember the movie? I still remember that to this day because it was the very first time my parents let me stay up past 9:30. I got to watch the whole deal. And it was the coolest thing in the world. What a story. God did that? The other night I just read parts of it to my 3-year-old and 2-year-old, eyes like saucers. Incredible. What a story. You and I need to tell our kids these stories. Let them know. And you know what? Here's the other thing. Moms, dads, adults, we need to tell children the powerful things that God has done in our lives. You know, I do believe that God does powerful things in our lives so that we can share that with our children. I can't wait till my kids get old enough to where I can sit them down and tell them my personal testimony. Here's how I came to Jesus. Here's what He did. Oh, and then one time, boy, I was in this spot and God got me out. Do you share that kind of stuff with your kids? We should. God wants us to be sharing our testimonies and our stories with our children and our children's children, and it goes on and on. Well, here go Moses and Aaron into Pharaoh, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron come into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on earth to this day." And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Another warning for Pharaoh. This is opportunity number 8. Let my people go, or else you're going to find out what's behind door number 8. And it's this locust infestation. A horrible plague that might be coming Pharaoh's way. I want you to notice what he specifically says to Pharaoh through Moses in verse 3. Look at the warning. "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" This is pride, isn't it? Pharaoh is acting out of pride. I'm convinced he knows that this is the one true God. But he's in his pride, he's not going to give up. He is refusing to humble himself. Let that not be said of any Christian. Did you know that God wants to eradicate pride from us? Get rid of. God does not want pride in His people. You and I should not be prideful. And listen, God will take pain to eliminate pride in our life. He'll do it. One of the most sobering verses in the Bible, according to me anyways, is in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Listen, if you have a pride problem in your life, God resists it. The word is, He actually gets on the other side of the ring and opposes you in it. We are not to be prideful. We are to be those who will humble ourselves before the Lord. And God has ways to make us humble, doesn't He? He'll do it. He'll go after it. He'll humiliate us. He needs to. One of my favorite stories, I don't know if Martin's in here, but he tells me a story. This is one of those stories that you tell and retell. I ask him, "Martin, could you tell me this story again? I love this story." It's one of the funniest stories to me. Maybe it won't be to you. We'll find out. But Martin was telling me about how a friend of his just got humiliated at a church service. He had just bought some fancy alligator boots. We're talking awesome alligator boots. And he was so proud of these boots, folks. The way Martin describes it, he walked down the aisle and he just sort of, check out the boots, you know. And he was on the worship team. He was the drummer. And there he sat up there and he just kind of showed off his alligator boots. It was very noticeable. He wanted everybody in the crowd to see his alligator boots. So right in between a song, when the worship leader was talking, this guy was sort of leaning back, you know, and all of a sudden, whoa, he went back all the way onto his back. And the way Martin says it, from every angle in that sanctuary, all you could see were drums and two little alligator boots sticking up. It was like God said, you want everybody to see your boots? Okay, we'll let that happen. Poor guy, just humiliated, humbled. And God will do that, won't he? God has ways to humble you. Oh, man. Oh, man. He also has devastating ways to humble a person, doesn't he? Pharaoh is so hard that God is going to use devastating judgments against him and his people. You know, pick your poison. How do you want to be humbled? Do you want God to do it, or would you just do it? Would you rather just submit yourself to him? And it's not poison, by the way. It's the healthiest thing in the world that you can do, to submit yourself to God. Humble yourself. Pharaoh's refusing. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? Well, he's not humbling himself, but check out verse 7. I love this. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? I love this. Pharaoh's servants are caving in. His officers, the elders, the people around him. Let them go, Pharaoh. I could just see him. Pharaoh, look around. Egypt is destroyed. Check it out. But you see, this is personal now. This is personal. This is between Pharaoh and God. Verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh at least wants to talk to them again. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Now, if he would have just stopped there, that would have been great. But he goes on. Who are the ones that are going? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he, Pharaoh, said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Now, what an impotent threat. You know, he's saying, oh, yeah, you think you're going to go with your little ones and stuff? Well, if you do, God better be with you. Oh, like they should be worried about Pharaoh after what God has done to Pharaoh in Egypt over the last several months. He goes on, verse 11, not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You know, Pharaoh's one of those, he's a very confused man. He thinks he's in control. This guy thinks he's in control. He's kind of a control freak. But he's not. He's not in control at all. Okay, you can go out of the land, but you got to do it my way. Just the men go. That's his attempt to negotiate, to compromise, right? They couldn't do that. If the men just go and the women and children are back, they could hold them hostage, right? The Egyptians could take advantage. But they couldn't do that for this reason. God had told all of them to go. It was a command from God that everyone go. Men, women, children, all the livestock. Pharaoh says, just the men go. Moses was right to reject it. Men, listen to me on this one. I think you can find application from this. It was wrong here for the men to go out and serve the Lord and leave their families behind. As it is wrong for us, men, to just go out and serve the Lord and forget about our children and our wife. Listen, if you're serving the Lord and you're the head of your home, your children are still in the home and you're the head of the home, I think it's the responsibility of the man to make sure that his wife and children are also serving the Lord. Hey, bring them along with you. Don't leave them in the dust. You know, I really do believe that men are supposed to be the spiritual temperature of the home. They're supposed to be the one to lead. And tragically, in the church today, most of the times you see the women leading. Did you know that? I don't know what it is, but women are more spiritual. The guys need to be the leaders in leading their home and serving the Lord. And don't go without them. Take them.
Fortunately, what happens is the women and children leave the dad behind. Lots of times. It's tragic. Well, can Moses compromise with Pharaoh? He can't. Verse 12. By the way, God won't allow the compromise either. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail is left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on that land all the day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. What a devastating plague. Millions and millions of locusts. They ate everything. And they were in the houses. They were everywhere. This was another judgment against Osiris, the god of agriculture. Nut, the goddess of the sky, brought in a wrong wind. It's a judgment. And what a creepy kind of judgment. I'm not a bug guy, are you? I hate bugs, especially big bugs that go crunch when you stand on them. I don't like those. And locusts are big. Have you seen one of those? I still remember a year and a half ago having a lunch with a guy, and I don't remember the lunch. I remember walking into the restaurant seeing this locust, and it was just there, and it freaked me out. It was like a puppy. It was that big. Man, listen, those things are gross. And it says there that they were climbing all over them, in their beds, in their houses, all over the place. That's just disgusting. And it was also devastating. Did you know that when a plague of locusts comes on a field, it's devastating. Everything goes. Everything. All of their food supply gone by these little critters. I didn't know a lot about plague locusts, so I decided to look on the internet to find out if there were any recent examples, and I found some. In early 1954, a swarm that invaded Kenya covered an area of 200 kilometers squared. The estimated density was 50 million individuals per kilometer squared, giving a total number of 10 billion locusts in that swarm. Can you imagine seeing something like that? Swarms of desert locusts have been recorded somewhere in or other in every year since 1860. However, the longest plague period lasted from 1950 to 1962, and during this period, the largest swarm was recorded. Rainey calculated that of a well-packed swarm observed in East Africa, it contained 50 million locusts per kilometer squared. At such rates, a swarm of 100 kilometers squared could contain over 5 times 10 to the 9th locusts. But not all would be flying at once, and this really gave me the creeps. Often, in a locust swarm, some will settle and just munch out, you know, while others will fly. And so, anytime you look at the swarm from above, it looks uniform at any moment, but it's really a progressing, rolling sort of emotion. It's like an ocean of bugs. Imagine waves crashing on the beach, and it's bugs all over the place. And that seems to be the description that we see here. The land was darkened. They were stepping on the thing. Gross! Another person said that in another swarm, they found one that estimated 12.5 trillion locusts,
It covered several hundred square miles. Listen to this. Such swarms are so big that they are easily tracked by radar. That is probably the type of swarm that came upon the land of Egypt. Can you imagine how devastating? You know, it's so sad to watch. You know, it really is. It's sad to watch people crumble before God. When what God really wants to do is cause them to stand. And love on people and bring them in. Yet so many people push them out and they crumble. You know, Pharaoh was a young guy, Amenhotep. Had a bright future. So bright he could have wore shades, right, as the song goes. And he was throwing it all away. Under his leadership, his kingdom would crumble. All because he had to fight against God. Had to be prideful. Well, verse 16. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Once again. Now there's the pattern with Pharaoh. At first, he was real hard, you know. He was like, didn't even consider God. Remember? In fact, his magicians could reproduce the first two plagues, right? So he was real hard. Then the lice come along, plague number three, and the magicians come to Pharaoh and say, can't reduplicate that one. Can't duplicate that one. No, that's the finger of God. Can't touch that. Now, that should have been a clue to Pharaoh at that point, but he's hard. Then we begin to see him finagle. Negotiate. But now we begin to see him using words like, I repent, I have sinned, forgive me, brother. Really desperate. And really trying to say anything. Listen, be on the lookout for patterns like that. Listen, true repentance, there'll be a change. You know, a person who's living with a person who abuses them. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. The wife hears time and time again. Or I'm sorry. I'll never go out on you again. I'll never have an affair on you again. Or I'm sorry. I'll never hurt you again. I'll never do this again. But then they keep doing it. That's not true repentance, folks. There are people like Pharaoh that just repeat the pattern and people let him get away with it. Be sure that you're not somebody like that. Go to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that we're always going to be, we can't be perfect. Nobody's perfect. But there should come a time in your life where you change. Where you are getting better in a certain area. Not like Pharaoh. Don't use Christianese to cover it up. And impress everybody in Sunday school with your language. But at home, you're a wreck. It didn't work for Pharaoh. It didn't. God broke him. Now we get to the ninth plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings.
You know, I almost picture a soup of darkness. Just a soup of darkness. Now remember, the principal god for the Egyptians was Ra. He was the sun god. He was the one that you see depicted by a disc in all the hieroglyphics that the Egyptians. Very common god. He was the most important god in Egyptian culture. And guess who was thought to be his son? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the son of Ra. It would seem that this ninth judgment now is directed right towards the sun god Ra and the sun's son, Pharaoh. Thick darkness spread out over all the land. And this was supernatural, wasn't it? We know this was supernatural. You know, there's people that say it was a sandstorm of some sort. God brought this sandstorm on the, you know, area of Egyptian, only affecting the Egyptians. I don't believe that. Although, how many of you have been in sandstorms here? Man, there's been times where we're out at a picnic something and we can see them coming. And here they come. Here comes that sandstorm. And pretty soon the sun's gone and it's covered. But I don't think that was the case here. I think this was true supernatural darkness. Actual physical darkness. They couldn't see anything for 3 days. It was supernatural. I know that because they could see in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. But they couldn't see anywhere else. And it would appear that even artificial light sources didn't work. All these guys could do was for 3 days sit there. Couldn't do anything. But I think there was another element to this darkness that was even scarier. I believe that this was spiritual darkness, and I believe that's the darkness that you can feel. Bible says of God in 1 John chapter 1, 5, this is the message which we have learned from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Listen, when God the light leaves, there will be darkness. And I think in a real sense, God's presence departed from Egypt and they understood darkness, what life will be like without Him. You remember when Jesus hung on the cross? Remember He was on the cross at about right in midday, noon, hour. What does the Bible say happened at that point? Darkness, this eerie kind of darkness came on the land. And during those hours, it's believed that the sins of the world were placed on Jesus. And it was during those hours that Jesus said, Father, why have Thou forsaken Me? God's presence had left. There was a darkness behind, folks. The Egyptians got to experience a foretaste of hell. Out of the presence of God. Darkness. Have you ever experienced spiritual darkness? Ever felt it? I have. Just a little bit of it. It's gross. I don't like it. I remember just shortly after giving my life back to the Lord, me and some good friends got on fire for the Lord. We were serving Him. And we had to go to a wedding in Dallas. And this guy who was getting married was not a Christian, but he was a good friend of ours from before. We went to his wedding and he had his wedding dinner at a nightclub called Stark's. I'll never forget it. It was owned by Stevie Nicks. You ever heard of Stevie Nicks, the Fleetwood Mac? She's supposedly a witch. She owned this bar, and you walked in this bar and it was really... it was gross. And that was many years ago. And my understanding is that's really what the raves are like now, which is pretty common. But Stark's was interesting, first of all, because it had co-ed bathrooms. No kidding. You walk in and you share the bathroom with the ladies. There were homosexuals all over the place. There was homosexual activity taking place there. My friend was approached by this evil looking guy who was a homosexual, wanted to take him back into one of the co-ed rooms. It was disgusting. There were three layers. The bottom layer to this nightclub, or whatever you want to call it, was in the basement, and on the walls, electronic fire was going up and down.
And they were playing blasphemous music. I thought it was like people dancing in hell. I'll never forget it. And then I remember there was a symbol that was being shown on every wall, wherever you looked. And it was the symbol, I know I'd seen it before, but it ended up being the symbol that I think you see on the Led Zeppelin album with the angel being cast out. You know that one? And looking back. Lucifer being cast out. It was all over the place. And when I finally figured out what it was, I felt spiritual darkness. And I had to get out of there. And it's horrible. And just a little taste of it. The Bible teaches, Jesus taught, the sons of that kingdom, the one opposite of his, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what hell is. It's outer darkness. It's separation from God's presence. 2 Peter chapter 2 says that certain angels are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. This is the type of darkness that I believe the Egyptians were facing. This is the type of darkness that you want to avoid. This is the type of darkness that the Bible teaches is coming in the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 16, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Folks, taste of that. I'm glad I wasn't there. Verse 24, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. Okay, it's okay now for the kids to go. But just keep the sheep and the cattle with us. Look what Moses said. You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know what we will, with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Wow. That's it. Now comes the last plague, which will be the thing that finally convinces Pharaoh. Listen, is God trying to convince you of something? Don't wait for the last worst thing to convince you. Because God can do it. I appreciate Moses. Let's end on that happy note. Moses is a man that's staying to his conviction, isn't he? He's not compromising. I encourage you, my brother and sister in Christ, don't compromise either. Now remember, the Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. He's a picture of the world system who tries to come in and get us to compromise. The first thing Pharaoh said was, you can serve the Lord, but do it in the land. Satan tells us, become a Christian, that's cool, but stay in the world. Can't do that. Then Pharaoh said, all right, you can serve the Lord, but don't go very far. That's what Satan tells us. Be a Christian, but don't become a fanatic. You don't want people to think you're nuts, do you? And then as we saw in this last chapter, you can go out, but leave some things back. And that is the one that even mature Christians have to deal with. Because, you know, there's always that little area in our life that we don't want to give to the Lord, is there? There's certain things in our heart. You know, and we justify it. God, I've given you everything else. Please, let me have this one little thing that I like so much. Just give that to me. I've been good. You know, don't compromise. Moses said, not one hoof will stay back in the land.
Let's pray. Father, empower us as your people to be uncompromising Christians. And Lord, right now we volunteer, we want to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. For you alone are God, and you're the master, we're the servant. Lord, let us all humble ourselves before you tonight. And Lord, let us humble ourselves among each other as well. And Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who is living in darkness and has not yet stepped into the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he will take away your sin. He'll forgive you. He'll bring you out of the darkness into his light. If that's you, say yes to the light. Say yes to Jesus. Admit that you need him. Just give up. Pharaoh didn't. You be different. You give up. Father, I give up, pray. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I am humbling myself before you. Take away my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I know that you are the one true God who's made all things. In Jesus' name, amen.